Lord God, we pray it now by your Holy Spirit that you would bring us your word and give it life. Bring us your truth that we can hear. Bring us your life that we can behold and become what we behold. Let your glory break out this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. There are two major feast days in our tradition throughout the year that are rarely celebrated because one of them always takes place 10 days after the Ascension Day takes place 40 days after the resurrection. And so it's always on a Thursday. And we don't really come together that much on Thursdays. But the other one is called the Feast of Transfiguration. And the Feast of Transfiguration always takes place on August 6th, and today happens to be August 6th. And so, lucky you, we're going to talk about the Transfiguration this morning. And we're going to talk about it, though, in the context of some things that are already happening here at St. Andrew's. It's great to be back. It's always great to come back here. And I received so much from you, from the Lord through you. And I've received so much with Robert Cook. And just getting to know Robert and his family, but also just spending time with Robert and his leadership here. And I know for the past 13 weeks that you have been focusing on the work, the power, the witness, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you that in a world that is becoming less and less transcendent, that in a world, in our culture, is the first atheistic culture in all of world history, in the West, where there's just no sense of transcendence in any kind of way, the fact that you would have a leader, and that you have leaders in the church as well, that are open to the power of the Holy Spirit, which is what Jesus left us with, is absolutely amazing. You will feel like you're swimming up against a stream. You will feel like you're going against the culture because you are. In fact, you're even going against some of the culture in the church itself. For some reason, it kind of closes themselves off to this work of the Holy Spirit. And yet you have a leader, and you have a staff, and you have people that are so out there about this in a balanced kind of way to understand between the three streams of Spirit, the Scriptures, and the Holy and the sacraments, doing all that together. It just warms my heart and fills me as I was praying with Robert and the other leaders this morning before the service and felt his anointing. This morning we're going to talk about the mountain, the cloud, and the glory. And how the glory broke through on what we call this Transfiguration Feast Day. And we're going to do that in the context of Matthew 16. And it's all going to be focusing on not just the glory of Christ, but also the fact that we behold, we become what we behold. And as we behold His glory, it allows us then to help break through the supernatural reality into this world. Because in the Lord's Prayer, we always pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done here on earth. It cannot be done without the work of the Holy Spirit. It cannot be done without without that power and the openness and those kinds of ways. And so we're going to talk about some of that this morning. But this Transfiguration, it's very interesting. It's in all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We call it the Synoptic Gospels because they're synonymous with each other in the basic outline of them. And it always takes place after the confession of who Christ is by Peter. We'll talk about that in a moment. And it took place on a mount, probably Mount Hermon. We don't know for sure, but it's about 100 miles north of the Dead Sea, and it's about 9,000 feet tall. And there's a natural phenomenon that takes place that clouds would just come in during the day and rest upon the top of it at times and then just quickly dissipate. On a clear day, supposedly, you can see Mount Hermon 100 miles away at the Dead Sea itself. So it's a rather tall place, and it gives some context for this. Now, the context and the way that the Gospels are written, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And that's a code word meaning he's on his way to his death. He's on his way to Calvary. And this is a little bit more than halfway through the Gospel. In Matthew chapter 16, we have to look at chapter 16 before we get the understanding of what happened here on the Mount, this Transfiguration moment. Because the Transfiguration moment is a time when Christ was revealed in all his glory in a brief kind of glimpse way before they went down the mountain and on the way to Calvary. But before that, in Matthew 16, we see something called the confession of who Christ is. In Matthew 16, Jesus wants to get real clear to the disciples three things. Number one, who is he? Number two, where is he going? And number three, how do we follow? Now, this isn't the main part of the sermon, but listen close anyway, you'll get something out of it. Who is he? And he asked the disciples, he says, who do people say that I am? You've heard that before. And they say, some think you're John the Baptist, some think you're Elijah, some think you're Jeremiah or Ezekiel or whatever, or one of the major prophets. And then he turns to them, the disciples, and says, who do you say that I am? It's one thing to hear hearsay evidence, but what do you know? What do you think? And then Peter, always Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ is not the last name of Jesus. Christ is his title. It means you're the anointed one. You're the Messiah. Peter knew that the Jewish understanding of the Messiah, the Jewish understanding of this Christ, wasn't going to be someone that was going to be dying, but rather someone that was going to lead them to a political and military victory. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In that phrase, he's saying a lot. There's nothing really remarkable about being a son. There's lots of sons. About half the kids born are sons, right? And there's nothing particularly remarkable about that you're alive, you're living. There's nothing particularly remarkable about that you have a title. Lots of people are born with titles. What's remarkable about this understanding is that you are the Son of the living God, which is code for God himself. That's what Peter confesses. Though Peter often opened his mouth in the wrong way, he's right here. He confesses correctly, Son of the living God. Remember Isaiah 9, there will be one born, a child will be born, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. That's the blasphemy of what Christ is revealing about himself, is that he is God. That's why he was put on the cross. Not because he was a nice guy or a great example, but because he is God. Peter gets it right. There's got to be clarity. Before they go to this Transfiguration Mountain, much less before they go to the cross, they've got to know what he's claiming about himself. To which Jesus responds, yes, you're right, Peter. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but God has revealed this to you. And then he goes on to talk about what's going to happen at the cross. Peter says, no, that can't happen. Why did Peter say that? Because of his expectations that this Messiah, this one who was going to deliver Israel from all the problems, he's not going to die on a cross. No. And then Jesus says, get behind me, Peter. You don't understand. And then the third thing he says, if you're going to follow me, now listen closely, folks. If you're going to follow me, you take up your cross daily and you follow me. I wouldn't have said that if I were trying to lead a movement. I would have had a better marketing campaign than that. Pick up your cross and follow me. How's that going to win friends and influence people? No, we're going to have more splash than that. And that's just causing too much trauma to me. I don't want to do that. I want to be nice. I want people to be nice to me, but take up my cross. There's been lots of terrible sermons preached on take up your cross and follow me. Well, I have a disagreeable mother-in-law, someone may say. That's my cross. That's not your cross. Or I have this habit pattern of sin. That's not your cross. That's just sin. You can die to that. What is your cross? What is it you bear? How hard is it to follow him? Well, he's going to give us some encouragement because he leaves him with that. And now in Matthew chapter 17, turn in your Bible, turn in your bulletin, and let's look at that gospel passage. He says in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1, and after six days, think about that. So this is the seventh day. What's the seven? In Scripture, seven is a number of completion or perfection, something great is about to happen, kind of a glimpse of a new creation, 7 days, 6 days of creation, remember that? All right. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, kind of the inner circle. James and John are brothers, and they led them up a high mountain by themselves. So he's taking them by themselves away from the rest of the people, And as he does this, it says, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, his clothes became white as light. Transfiguration. I got to tell you, last weekend I was doing a wedding up in Utah. And I want to tell you how I was transfigured, almost physically. I was doing a wedding, and a wedding's a wedding, right? And so I gave my talk, we did the vows, and they had some candles on the floor. And they had a unity candle that they wanted to light. And so at some point in the service, they're over there lighting the unity candle, and I walk over there to kind of help them. And as I walk over there, I turn towards them. I look out in the congregation. All of a sudden, half of them are standing up, and they're pointing. And one of them, a grandmother, just had this look of horror on her face. I look behind me. I saw smoke coming up. Am I being transfigured? And so I thought the bride's veil had caught on fire, but to my astonishment, I looked down, I had caught on fire. And here are the burnt ends of my stove that were caught on fire. Seriously, flames were coming up. I thought, there's nothing prepared me for this. What do I do? But I didn't want to take attention away from them, so I just took my hand and I just kind of crushed it out. The hand's fine, everything's fine. But that was my moment of transfiguration almost. And but it's a little bit different than the one here. So nevertheless, I just had to share that with you. So they go up, and so they're transfigured before him. And then verse three, and behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Now remember this about Jesus and know this about him. In Philippians chapter 2, St. Paul says that at the incarnation, when Christ came to this earth, he laid aside his glory. And he came and he humbled himself in the form of a baby born of a virgin. He did not lay aside his deity, but he laid aside his glory. What does the word glory mean? The word glory means weight, perceptible presence of God. Have you ever experienced that? There are times in our life when we're supposed to experience that. Not all the time, because I think it would frankly just be difficult. But there are times when we're supposed to know the weight, the perceptible presence of God. More about that in a moment. Moses and Elijah come talking after this transfiguration, or the same Greek word also means transformation. Moses and Elijah, of course, represent the law and the prophets. Moses, the lawgiver. Elijah, usually considered the greatest of the prophets. He didn't write anything. Isaiah wrote, Jeremiah wrote, Ezekiel wrote. Elijah didn't write anything. But you look at his life and see how God spoke to him and some of the things that he did, and also see some of the difficulties that he had. But nevertheless, he's already considered one of the greatest of the prophets. The law and the prophets come and they give their imprimatur upon what's happening. They're talking. They're talking to Jesus. We don't really know what they say in Matthew, but in the Gospel of Luke, it says that they were talking about his departure. What is that departure? When he left the mountain? No. When he came into Jerusalem? No. At the cross and the resurrection. His departure. The Greek word for departure is exodus, or what we know as exodus. They were talking about that change that takes place, that moving on and moving out, that exodus, that leaving. His death, his resurrection, his ascension. That's what Luke tells us. Matthew doesn't include that, but we get that hint then from Luke. The law and the prophets representing that that are talking to him there at the top of the mountain, talking about his departure, this going out that's taking place. What is interesting is that Peter, one of these witnesses, and John, one of these witnesses, they wrote about this. You just read about it. You just read it in your bulletin. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. This is Peter writing about this moment that he sees. It's so important to Peter that he writes it down. when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice came and said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased," we heard that voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain. This is not a fable. This is not a made-up story. That's what Peter says. John says in John chapter 1, verse 14 of the Gospel of John, he said, "And we beheld his glory as of grace and truth." We saw it. This is what's taking place as he is transfigured. Jesus is transfigured. And as he's being transfigured, it's as if for a moment there's a glimpse into that glory that was always his from the foundation of the world. This is so important for us to know. Jesus says in John chapter 17, right before his death and resurrection, he said, "Lord God, Father, now let the glory come that I've had from the foundation of the world." For a moment, he had laid aside his glory. He became human. Now, this is not the way most people would say, if you're going to make a movement and change the world, that you would come in and become in such a humble way as a baby, as a child, vulnerable to all the things of this world. In fact, there's a writer, Celsus, who wrote in the first, second century, and he said, there's no way this Christ could be the Messiah, because look how he came. There was nothing special about him. Born humbly in Bethlehem and grew up in Nazareth and all that. If you're going to come change the world, you got to come through Rome. You got to come with power. You got to come with prestige. You got to have something that can really grab the attention of the people. But of course, we know that's not the way he came. And there's something about that humility that we bear, that we must have. There's something about that work that we're seeing here in Jesus, in his work, in his life. Now, notice what happens. He was still speaking when a bright cloud overshadowed him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son." And Peter had said, "Wow, we need to make three tabernacles. We need to stay here forever. We need to be in the presence of God, but not too much." Because that's what a tabernacle does. Let me give you some past history on this. In the Old Testament, Peter would have known, as you and I would know, that there's something about this cloud on mountains and this cloud that follows the Israel people around that's significant about God's presence. For example, on Mount Sinai, after the people had been delivered from the Egyptians, the biggest, baddest military people in the whole world at that time, they were followed. Remember, there's a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and they came to the Red Sea. It was parted, and that cloud protected them in that kind of way, but they didn't walk into the cloud. Then they go to Mount Sinai, and God reveals himself to Moses, but he tells the people, "Don't you touch the mountain. Don't you come up here," God says, "or you will die." You get that? You cannot be in the presence of God. You will die. That's his glory. That's his weight. That's what he's telling the people. And that's what he tells Moses, can't even come in to see him face to face, or he will die. And then after Mount Sinai, then there's a tabernacle, there's a tent, and they build up, they make a tent, and there's Holy of Holies, and there's priests, and there's candles, and there's sacrifices. But that tent is representing God's presence. I want to be with you, but you cannot see me, or you will die. Do you get that? That's all through the Old Testament. And then they build the temple, finally. Solomon builds the temple. About 1,000 A.D. roughly, B.C., and they build the temple, and then the temple is so full of God's glory with all the sacrifices and all the worship and the weight of God that people can't even come into the temple until that glory cloud goes away. So when that cloud comes, you can understand why Peter was terrified. He knew what happened if you saw the presence of God. He knew what happened inside those clouds. He knew he wasn't invited into those clouds, and yet Jesus is transfigured. The cloud comes. Peter, who had been asleep, is now awake, and he is terrified because it's going to kill him. And he hears the voice, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." If Peter was listening, if you're listening, if I'm listening, you've heard that before. At the baptism of Jesus, we're going to have several baptisms this morning. At the baptism of Jesus, when he came out of this water, the voice came up from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Not only does Jesus hear that, not only do the babies hear that this morning, I want you to hear that. because it's a powerful instrument of grace and the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm well pleased. I delight in you. I want you to hear that this morning, people of St. Andrews. God's delight in you is not based on what you do. It's not based on what you earn. It's not based on how good you are. It's not based on how much scripture you know or how many times you pray. It's based on simply because you are loved by God. So this voice gives this. And what does Peter see then when he wakes up after he, it says right here, listen closely, verse six. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. They look up, and who do they see? They see Jesus. Because Jesus is the cloud. Jesus is the glory. Jesus is the one who takes away the fear of death. He is the one who takes away death itself. In fact, he dies so that we no longer have the fear of death. He's the one who gives up his power. He's the one who gives up his glory. He's the one who gives up his freedom. He's the one who takes all the sin of the world upon himself. And they're seeing just a glimpse of this. Why? So that you and I can be free. Free from what other people think of us. Free from fear. Free to follow him. He takes that upon himself so that you and I can then understand and live in that freedom. Now notice, clearly notice, Peter is no longer terrified. He should have died. He knows he should have died. But Jesus represents the one who takes away that fear, who takes away that death, because he takes it upon himself, takes the sins of the whole world upon himself, so that he sees Jesus and he sees, I can be in the very presence of God. Jesus is the glory, and Jesus is the cloud. And Jesus is the one who walks with us. Now, why do the disciples need this? What does this mean to the disciples? I'll tell you what it means. Jesus knows that when they go back down the mountain, which they will, when you leave this church service, you go back down into the things of this life, that there are going to be difficulties, there are going to be hardships, there's going to be pain, there's going to be suffering. There will be the shadow of the valley of death. Will be there for each one of us in one way or another, in some kind of ways. And he knew that his disciples were going to need something to encourage them, something to strengthen them. And that something is not something. It's not even just a vision of what happened to Jesus, but rather it's the power and the work and the witness of the Holy Spirit, who he had not yet given. It's interesting because in John chapter 7, it talks about that Jesus says, if you're thirsty, come and follow me. And then John says, by that he meant the Holy Spirit, which had not been yet given because he had not yet been glorified. It's when he's glorified, it's when he pours out the Holy Spirit. Why would any church be against the work, the witness, the power, and all the gifts of the Holy Spirit? It's beyond me. I'm so proud of St. Andrews. I'm so proud of your leadership. I'm so proud of Robert. I'm so proud of the people that stand for that and that encourage that. There's a good, balanced way between the three streams, the Scripture, the sacraments, and the Spirit, to allow all of these things to work and all of this beautiful kaleidoscope of colors and witness to our lives. Gifts of knowledge and wisdom and administration and encouragement and teaching and speaking in tongues and all those kinds of things. Those are still there for you and for me today. That's what the Anglican Mission is about. That's what St. Andrew's about. You all started this whole thing however long ago. But the point is, and they're seeing this glimpse of this incredible witness of this glory, and this is my beloved son. They hear this voice and they look, and all they see now left is Jesus. And Jesus is the glory. Jesus is the crowd. Jesus is the temple. He loses his glory in order that we can have it. And then when we have it, this is the real meaning of this passage. And now that we are called to glorify him in the world, we pray in that Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. If you have your Bible or if you write it down, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look at one. I'm going to look at two passages that deal with this glory that you and I are to have, that we have because of what Christ has done for us and the work of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Jesus is glorified. Jesus is transfigured so that you and I can reflect that into the world. No longer do we have to be scared of the glory of God. No longer are we frightened that we'll die in the presence of God. The presence of God is in and through Jesus. And He wants it to be in and through not just you as individuals, not just me as an individual, but this whole church and our whole movement called the Anglican Mission. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's see even more. One of the greatest passages of God's glory. Listen to this as Paul speaks. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Transformation, the same word that's used for transfiguration, is the same word used for transformation. This wasn't just something, a spectacle, some kind of magic for Peter, James, and John to see Jesus transfigured before them. This is something to remind them, this is their destiny. This is your destiny. This is our destiny. As we walk into the valley of the shadow of death, as we walk into things of this world, this is our calling to bring that glory into the world, to recognize that no matter how bad things get and how bad things are, He can redeem anything and everything. And He will, and He does, and He'll make use out of all these things, for not just for you and me, but for those people who don't yet know Christ. What He's doing, He is inviting Peter, James, and John into a deep relationship with Him. Things are going to get hard. Things are going to get tough. You're going to see death. You're going to see dying. You're going to see sickness. You're going to see these kinds of things, world, Peter, James, John, all dead martyrs for the faith later on. But I want to tell you something. I'm here. I know you. You walk with me. You stay with me. You do not leave me. No matter what, you stay with me. And as you do that, He's inviting them into this relationship. That's why I'm so excited about what you're doing in the fall. You're starting the Alpha program. We used to do that all the time when I was here. I'm so glad that Robert's starting it back again. And the Alpha, as you know, is a wonderful introduction to the Christian faith, or a reintroduction to the Christian faith. And what it really does, because of the beauty of the way it's all set up, it develops a culture of invitation. That's what Christ is doing to Peter, James, and John. I want to invite you into this glory that is mine. I want you to reflect this glory like the moon reflects the glory of the sun. I want you to do that. And Alpha is one way that for people who aren't sure about their faith, or maybe they're sure, but there's some gaps in their knowledge, or who don't know things about how we can respond emotionally with them, because that's what we're called to have, is a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Living relationship. And everything that happens, and all the hard things, inviting us into that. And Alpha does that. And it has a whole weekend retreat on the Holy Spirit. I've been teaching that for like 20 years. And you're going to be doing it starting in the fall. You'll be asked to come. You'll be asked to invite people to come. I want you to already be praying about that and thinking about that as Dustin will be leading the church through that. You'll be doing another one in 2018, because it just builds on itself. I've seen that in Dallas. I saw that here when we were here. And so be aware of that Alpha. But what it does, it creates that culture of invitation. So how do we respond to all this? Three ways we respond. Number one is obey. Simply hear the word of God and obey. Are we going to trust Him or not going to trust Him? Are we going to be consumed with fear or not consumed with fear? N.T. Wright, a great theologian for today, says this. If it's true, if all this is true, if Jesus really is God, that means the hurricane... That's how his metaphor for this whole thing. The hurricane has become human. It means the fire of God's presence has become flesh. It means that life has come itself to live in this world and to walk amidst and among us. Christianity, following Christ, either means that or it means nothing at all. It either really is the disclosure of the ultimate reality, the ultimate philosophy, the ultimate reality in person, or it's a complete sham. It's got to be one or the other. It's all or nothing. Listen to me. It's all or nothing. Do you hear that? It's all or nothing. We settle for compromise. We settle for halfway. We settle for, well, but I want this, and I want to do this, and I want to do that, and all that kind of thing. It doesn't become all or nothing for us. And it's hard. Let me tell you, you live in a non-transcendent culture that doesn't believe in the transcendence of certain things. And you're going upstream, as I told you earlier on, but it's all or nothing. Obey. And you don't have the power to do it, and I don't have the power to do it. Only through His work and through His witness and through His Spirit do we have the power to do it. Number two, worship. I don't mean just like come on Sundays, do that, but I'm talking about worship means what do you give your worth to? Become what you behold. When I'm going to give you the sacraments in a moment, I'm going to say, become what you behold. What is it you behold? Who do you behold? Is it consumerism? Is it the philosophies of this world? Is it Jesus Christ? Become what you behold. You see, Peter woke up. And when he woke up, it's kind of like saying to you, wake up sometime. How do you know a Christian? Because you know that before you've been sleepwalking, and though you believed the right things, and though you did all this, you were sleepwalking, and now you're awake. That's what he wants to enliven us, to wake us up. Worship. Saying to the Lord, I love you. Hearing the Lord say to you, I love you. Obey, worship, finally have patience. For the glory to break through, have patience. The glory of Christ was hidden while he was here on earth, right? He laid it aside. He was born as a baby. He grew up and he was killed on a cross. Not everyone responded to him. A lot of people pushed against him. But his glory was hidden. Things were coming that they did not know. Things are coming in your life that you don't know. Be patient. God is at work. God was at work in Christ's life the whole time to save the whole world for those who put their faith in him. Whatever you're going through, be patient. Be patient. Obey, worship, be patient. And I guarantee you one thing, the glory of God will break through. It will break through you. And through you, a breakthrough to other people. And that is the transfiguration that he calls about. And that is our destiny. Now, I'm going to do something. I want you to remain seated. Robert, I want you to come up here, please. And what I'm going to do is, I'm not going to call up people. I've done this in the past, but we have a bunch of baptisms, like about 30 or something. But I want to take a moment to receive something of what's been said this morning. And we don't often do this, take the time, but I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes for a moment. I'm going to say a prayer, and then I'm going to leave a time of silence for you to think, talk to the Lord, trust him, or tell him you don't really trust him, or you're not sure if you do, just be honest. But ask that his glory break through in your life. I'll say a prayer, leave time of silence, and then Robert will close us. Let us pray. Father God, obey, worship, be glorified, be patient. As these disciples saw what happened to Jesus, it gave them a glimpse of something that was going to happen later on in his life at the resurrection. Encourage them and strengthen them to go on, continue what they were doing. But we don't still want to talk about a story that happened a long time ago that's true, but we, Lord, are meant to live that now. And so, Lord, I pray for each one of us that in the silence of our hearts, we respond to you however we feel like we can respond honestly. Pray for that glory to break through, to pray for that Holy Spirit, pray for that life and that trust, even in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death or whatever things we may be going through. So take your time now in the silence of your hearts. Come, Holy Spirit.